verse 1, Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. I'm very excited about what I have on my heart to share with you this morning, some things that I believe are going to be of great benefit to you and to your life personally. But the beautiful thing about an individual member of the body of Christ growing and increasing and becoming more effective is that the ripple effect throughout the body of Christ is that that affects us all. What's the saying? It's not a Bible verse, but it certainly the Bible supports this. A rising tide lifts all ships. And so when one of us is promoted and prospered and increased, it has benefit for all of us. And so Father God sees you as an individual member of the body of Christ, but then he also sees you as a part of the collected whole. Amen. So Galatians chapter 4, verse 1, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all. Now, in a moment, we're going to look at some other verses that are connected to this. I want to do a little bit of review for those of you who were not here last week. And it helped me to break this verse down by using the original words so that we could see the difference, because we often have preconceived ideas about what the word heir means, what the word child means, what the word slave means. And in the original language, the heir here is speaking of someone who has been born again and is a son or daughter of God, the offspring of God, in right standing with God, who has also been placed in line with the firstborn child in a family. And this, of course, coincides with what we see in Romans 8, that we are heirs of God because we've been born of God, but we are also co-heirs or joint heirs with Jesus the Son. So in their culture, the firstborn son was entitled to a greater measure of inheritance than those born afterwards. But Roman law said that if you were going to adopt a son, you had to adopt that son as equal to the firstborn son in inheritance. And this was because a lot of people were adopting sons, not because they genuinely, sincerely wanted them to be sons, but they were adopting orphans to basically make them free slaves and put them in the position of a slave instead of the position of a son. And it's interesting that the Apostle Paul used this Roman legal term 5 different times, inspired by the Holy Spirit in his writings, to do so when he's talking about us being adopted. It's not that we were adopted and not born, or that we were born and not adopted. It's that we were both. We've been born of God, but to people in Jesus's day, when they heard born of God, that meant, okay, we're one of God's children, but we're not necessarily heirs of God or would be in line for inheritance way, 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 way down the list. So it's both born of God, an heir of God, and a joint heir with Jesus, and that is what's communicated by these two separate explanations of our being sons of God or the offspring of God. So when he says, now I say that the heir, the word here is technon. There's different words that are associated with that, but the word technon means the offspring of God. As long as he is a child, this word is nepios, and this means one who is unenlightened, one who does not understand, one who may be an heir or a child of God, but does not understand or think like an heir or child of God. And so he's saying that the heir, as long as he is nepios, has an unenlightened understanding, will live like a slave, though he is no longer a slave, but is actually master of all. And so we broke it down this way. Technon will continue to live as doulos as long as he or she is nepios. And the word doulos here is the word that we find translated into our English Bible, slave. And it's referring to someone whose will, so your ability to choose, your will, has been altogether consumed by the will of something or someone else. And there are different things that slavery would apply to, biblically speaking, spiritually speaking. And those would include someone who is enslaved to their flesh, someone who is enslaved to the lust of the flesh, the desires of the flesh, someone who is still living as a slave to sin, someone who is still living as a slave to the opinions of other people. You're getting quiet on me, but thank you for those few amens. Or someone who is still living as a slave to the weak and beggarly elements of the world. Okay? Now, a darkened understanding is the number one reason God's children continue to live like slaves. A darkened understanding is the number one reason God's children continue to live like slaves. Now, last week, and I'm not going to go back through these verses, that message is available online free of charge, but we looked at some passages out of Hebrews 5 where the scriptures say that there are those who have been in church long enough to be leading and teaching and helping and serving others, but they still need someone to lead, teach, help, and serve them because they are as a babe. And that word babe there is, again, this word nepios. They are still in an unenlightened state. They still have a darkened understanding. Even though they're children of God, they're born of God, they're offspring of God, they are saved men and women, they have received the gifts of salvation, their name's written in them's book of life, all those things. But they're still in the body of Christ with a darkened understanding, and because of this, we know that they're living like slaves instead of the sons and heirs, daughters and heirs of God that they actually are. We then looked at another passage in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, and this is where Father God, through the Holy Spirit, speaks to us about apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, and the assignment that those men and women are given to speak truth in love to the body of Christ so that we may grow up into Jesus in all things. And here he also says in verse 14 that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. That word children is this word nepios again, that we should no longer be nepios, that we should no longer be in an unenlightened state or in a state with a darkened understanding. So remember, you can be a born-again man or woman, still have a darkened understanding, and live like a slave, even though by nature and being, you are no longer a slave, yet your life reality looks more like that of a slave than that of the child of God, the daughter of God that you actually are. Now, I went through that kind of quickly. Are you still with me? Say amen. All right. Now, would you agree, if you're understanding what I'm saying, if this is making sense to you, would you agree that this is a problem that not only existed in the church in Paul's day, but it's a problem that continues in the body of Christ today? One that we absolutely must understand, we must recognize, we must allow Father's answers and his help to come into this issue so that we can overcome it. Let me give you an example of what Paul said again in 1 Corinthians. Let me see where that is in my notes. I will put that one up on the screen because we didn't get that far last week. Praise God. I know it's in here somewhere. Here we go, right here. So Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. When I was a child, guess what that word is again? It's nepios. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away nepios, childish things. So if we speak as one who is unenlightened, if we understand as one who is unenlightened, if we think as one who is unenlightened, then we're going to live as one who is unenlightened. How does one who is unenlightened live? They live like a slave. They live like a slave to their flesh. They live like a slave to sin. They live like a slave to the opinions of other people. And they live like a slave to the weak and beggarly elements of this world. So how do we overcome this? In other words, how do we rise above and live as the offspring of God, as the heirs of God, as the joint heirs with Jesus, as the sons of God, and as the daughters of God that we became the day we became a new creation in Christ Jesus? We're going to have our understanding enlightened. Our understanding enlightened. Now, let me go back because I want to tie some things together, and I want to make sure that you see these things comprehensively, okay? And by comprehensively, I mean the full picture, the big picture of these. And sometimes in a 35, 45 minute sermon, it's hard to present everything comprehensively. That's why we're doing this in sections and segments, and why I would encourage you, even if you're here for these messages, to do what I do and go back and listen to them again so that you can see how they all fit together and dovetail alongside with one another. Now, the current assignment that I have from the Lord as led by the Holy Spirit involves four different portions of Scripture. And those portions of Scripture are two from the Gospels and then two from the Epistles. Remember, the Gospels reveal to us the life and teachings of Jesus. They tell us what Jesus said and what Jesus did. but the epistles tell us why he did it and what it means to us. So thank God for the Gospels. Thank God for what we know and understand from the lips of Jesus and from the life of Jesus in the Gospels. But Jesus and the Holy Spirit used the apostles to continue what he started in explanation and depth, to the point that you and I could have our understanding or our minds renewed, our understanding renewed, and we could embrace and connect with why he did what he did and what it means to us and how we can live every day of our life in victory because of what Jesus did on Calvary, in the grave, in hell, and through his resurrection and ascension. Amen? Okay, so those passages are found in John chapter 8, Luke chapter 15, then Galatians chapter 4, and then Romans chapter 6. By no means are these the only four places that we have your teaching in the scriptures concerning a son or a slave. But these four really dig into it. And while we can study John 8 and have sermons on that and classes on that, we could study Luke 15, have sermons on that, classes on that. Same with Galatians 4, same with Romans 6. If we'll allow the Holy Spirit to help us see how all of these things work together and are related together, and any question that may be left unanswered by one is answered by the other and vice versa, we begin to see a comprehensive, or at least a more comprehensive picture of what Father God is saying to us in all these things. Amen? Now, let me, and I don't want to spend too much time here, but I think it's important to note that when the Apostle Paul wrote about the things that he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write about, no one had told him beforehand what Jesus taught while he was here living on the earth. Let me say that another way. Paul was not sitting around the campfire with Jesus' disciples when Jesus was teaching these things. And yet we see that the Holy Spirit revealed these things to the Apostle Paul, who then picked up where Jesus left off in further explaining something that Jesus introduced to us that the Apostle Paul was not present to hear Jesus say when he initially said it. Now, I know some of you are like, what is he saying? Just stay with me for a minute, and I'm going to give you an example, okay? 1 Corinthians, you say, are we another set of scriptures? Just for a moment, okay? Stay with me. Notice what the Apostle Paul says. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death, till he comes. Now, obviously, we're talking about the Lord's Supper. And for the record, the Apostle Paul was not at the Lord's Supper. He was not there when Jesus said this. And yet we see the Apostle Paul quoting Jesus verbatim. The initial thought is, well, somebody who was there told Paul later. That would be incorrect. Because the Apostle Paul, according to the scriptures, once he was born again on the road to Damascus, he immediately conferred not with flesh and blood. He didn't go and talk to the original disciples to get his marching orders, but instead he was drawn away by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness where the Holy Spirit taught him, and he preached and ministered for 14 years before he went to Jerusalem to tell the elders, the leaders, what it was that he had been preaching and teaching, to make sure that he had it right. And they said, you have it right. The only thing we would say is that you need to be sure and remember those who are in poverty. And he's like, been doing that the whole time as well. I just didn't mention that earlier. So not only did the Apostle Paul pick up where Jesus left off in John 8 and Luke 15, he had what Jesus taught in John 8 and Luke 15 revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. I'm trying to help you see the continuity here. I'm trying to help you see the flow here. That this is something that the Holy Spirit is still breathing upon for you and me. In other words, this is still very important for you and me to understand. Amen. To this day. Praise God. All right. Now, let me get to it then. Praise God. Oh, sweet Jesus. Okay. Let's do this. One more verse on this. John chapter 16, verses 12 and 13. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples, and he says this, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. What is Jesus saying? He's saying, listen, guys, the time for my departure is at hand. And there are still so many more things that you need to know and understand that I am not able to tell you now, but the Holy Spirit will come and he will pick up where I left off, and he will continue to teach you, and he will continue to reveal these things to you. Now, one of the key words here is you cannot bear them now. Jesus could have set them down, told them to get out a piece of, what do they use, papyrus or whatever. You know, get out some pen and paper, boys. Get your iPads, boys. Get your recorders. And he could have told them these things. Jesus knew these things. He knew what things he was talking about. When he says they couldn't bear them, he wasn't saying that they couldn't take notes about it. He wasn't saying that they couldn't write it down and regurgitate it. He was saying that they couldn't bear it. And this word bear is of particular importance here because it means to carry or bear about as attached to one's person. He's talking about here something that becomes a part of you. He's talking about something, and James picked up on this in his epistle when he said we must receive the word of God with meekness, the engrafted word of God. Do you understand what engrafted is? Engrafted is when you take a branch from one tree and you attach it to the trunk of another tree to the point that the new trunk incorporates the branch into the overall tree. Where a branch is grafted in, this is when it becomes a part of an existing whole. So when Jesus is saying that I can tell you these things and you could have knowledge of these things, he was saying that they were in no position to have understanding of these things. See, what you're able to bear is referring to what you have the ability to understand. We've spent a lot of time, and I'm not going to spend much time on it this morning, but remember, knowledge is one thing, understanding is something entirely different. You can have knowledge of something that never affects the way you understand. Understanding is when what you know changes the way you see things, the way you respond to things moving forward. So when Jesus says, I could tell you these things now, but you're not able to bear them, he's saying, I could tell you these things, but there's where you are right now in your connection to God, where you are in your level of growth and understanding of the things of God, he says they would not become a part of you yet. So what is he pointing to? He's pointing to the day that when they will, he's pointing to a day when they will not only have knowledge of these things, but that these things will become incorporated into their lives to the point that they are attached to them. That they become a part of them. So much so that it alters the way they view things moving forward. Remember, Jesus told them over and over and over again about his death, burial, and resurrection. They had knowledge of that. They had no understanding of it. How do we know? When Jesus was raised from the dead and they found the tomb empty, they wanted to know who stole his body. Are you following what I'm saying here? Their understanding was, he's not here. It's impossible for him to have raised from the dead. That thought didn't even enter into their minds. It's kind of sad to me that Jesus' enemies had more faith in his resurrection than his own followers. Because they said, hey, he said while he was alive that he would only be dead for 3 days, and we better send some Roman guards down there to make sure that tomb is sealed and he doesn't come out of there. Or they steal his body and perpetuate the lie. Little did Jane know, right? Little did the Jesus' enemies know that Jesus' followers weren't even considering that he had been raised from the dead. So knowledge is one thing, understanding is another. When Jesus says you can't bear them now, he was saying this is too much for you to incorporate into the way you understand and see things. But when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to bring you to this place. Amen. And that's the place he's bringing you and me to in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. All right, now let's go to John the 8th chapter. And in John the 8th chapter, Jesus says to a group of men and women who witnessed him standing up to the religious bullies in the temple, and the Bible says that when the Jews believed on him. Now that word believe there requires some explanation. We'll do that in discipleship class on Wednesday night. But this does not mean that they received and believed that Jesus was the Messiah. And if you keep reading, you'll see the level of their belief. And Jesus said to them, if you continue in my word, you will be my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Amen. And they were offended by that. And they said, we're Abraham's descendants. We're nobody's slaves. How dare you suggest that we're in bondage to anyone? Well, they were in bondage to the Roman Empire. They were in bondage to their flesh. They were in bondage to sin. They were in bondage to what other people thought about them. They were in bondage to the weak and beggarly elements of the world. And Jesus says this in verse 34. Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. If the Son makes you free in your being, then you shall be free in your performed action, indeed, how you actually live. If the Son makes you really free, if he makes you really free, then you have the ability to experience freedom in your behavior, in your actions. Okay? Now, let's talk about a few things here, because when Jesus says whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, this is something that the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, is going to receive the baton. We just had the Olympics, and you see those relay races where one person runs one leg and then they pass the baton, and then somebody else passes the baton, and then somebody else passes the baton, and then you got the anchor leg that brings it all the way around, okay? You realize the first leg of this race was run by somebody named Moses. God inspired Moses and used Moses to write the first 5 books of the Bible. Then he handed it off to the judges and the prophets, right? Are you following what I'm saying? Along the way, there were some psalmists. And again, it's God using all of these men and women to speak to us and to bring wisdom and knowledge and understanding from his world and make it available to us in ours. But then the baton was handed off to Jesus. And it's very easy for us to think, okay, Jesus is anchoring this thing and he's gonna carry it all the way home. In one sense, that's correct. But what I just read to you, from the lips of Jesus is in John the 16th chapter is Jesus clearly passing the baton to the Holy Spirit. Because he said, listen, I can only run this race of revealing truth to you so far, and now I'm going to pass the baton to the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit's not going to make up his own story. He's going to finish telling you mine. Amen. He's going to testify of me. He's going to declare to you what is mine. Amen. In other words, what Father God had revealed to the Son that had not yet been made known to you and me. Amen. But then notice he also says that the Holy Spirit, because he lives in us now, that he lives in us now. Don't get nervous by this. But now the Holy Spirit's trying to hand the baton to you. For you to take what he reveals to you to people that he doesn't live in yet. So that they can hear and see and witness and know. Amen. As we demonstrate. The world is not going to be drawn to Jesus by a bunch of God's children continuing to live like slaves. The world is living enslaved. And they're looking for a way out. They don't even know how to use that word yet, but they don't even understand that that's what it is. The very planet that we're living on is crying out because it too is in bondage and longs to experience the same liberty and freedom that God has already affected inside you and me, deep inside of us. Isn't that fascinating? That's a whole series of sermons right there in and of itself. But the whole earth is crying out for liberty and for freedom. And that comes in different forms. How about this? We don't often connect these two together. But reckon there are some people on planet earth crying out today for justice. Crying out for somebody to hear them and help them. People who have been trivialized and marginalized and victimized. Crying out for a solution and for help. For deliverance. For freedom. My friend, I know some people, you know, talk all kinds of negative things about this country. Go spend about 10 minutes in another country and you'll come back and you'll want to kiss the ground that you live on and walk on here in this country. Simple things that we take for granted, like running water that's actually drinkable. Roads that you can actually drive a car down. Having access to automobiles. You say, well, that's odd. Listen, there are people who've got money that want a car. There's no car to buy. Supply and demand economics kick in. When I was in Kenya, Cornelius, they have an automobile, but his wife also works. And so we needed to rent a van. We rented a van from the airport, from the rental car place at the airport. I don't want to exaggerate it, but at least one side or the other of a decade old van. One door wouldn't open. One window wouldn't roll up. One light, headlight wouldn't. Are you listening to what I'm saying? And to purchase that vehicle, tens of thousands of U.S. dollars. I'm not here to preach at all. I'm just saying, we have no idea. But people are not going to be drawn to Jesus by watching God's people continue to live like slaves. When we start living like the sons and daughters and heirs of God that we truly are, this is when you're going to get some people's attention. This is when they're going to want to know what's up with you and what's going on with you. Now, I think it's also interesting when he says whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. This ties directly into a deeper explanation of these things. Again, the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit of God, picking up where Jesus left off in Romans, the sixth chapter. Because in Romans, the sixth chapter, he talks about how we're no longer a slave to sin, but as those who have been made free from sin, we can continue to present the instruments of our physical body to the commission of sin, to the point even that the commission of sin in our physical body can lead us to physical death. Physical death, spiritual death, not the same thing. You still with me? The other word that Jesus strategically chose here when he says whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, that word commits there is speaking of an external action. An external action. Remember, you have an outward man, you have an inward man. You have an outward person, you have an inward person. The outward person of the flesh or the body, the inward person of the heart, which is the spirit and the soul. So he's talking about an external action, something that we do in the body, something that we do in the flesh or with the body or with the flesh. Paul, understanding these things, not trying to make an excuse, but he recognized that when he committed a sin, it was not him that did it, but it was the body that he lived in. And that he was not going to allow the body he lived in to bring him under subjection, but he was going to bring the body he lived in under his subjection. He was not going to let it, his body, rule him, but he was going to rule his body. He spoke of his body in the third person because he recognized that his body wasn't him. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Now, from here we go. We could talk more about this, but I'm wanting you to see. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. In Luke chapter 15, we have three parables, and the third parable is the parable about a man who had two sons. We love to call it the parable of the prodigal son. Despite the fact that he was restored, why do we continue to call him the prodigal son instead of the parable of the restored son? That's understanding. We relate to him more as a prodigal than we do as one who's restored. It's good and it's also revealing. It's very revealing. So we see that the father in the parable is our father in heaven. And when the younger son took his inheritance, he went and he wasted it. He wound up joining himself. That means he yielded, he presented himself as a slave to the man in the faraway country. So notice now, here, what John 8, I'm sure you see it, but let me make sure. In John 8, Jesus is talking about slaves becoming sons. Men and women who are slaves, Jesus making them sons, and by making them sons, making them free from slavery. That's John 8. Is everything we need to know about being a slave and becoming a son revealed to us in John the 8th chapter? No. Jesus began to talk about it there. Now we see another parable where again, Jesus is talking about a son who went and lived like a slave, who came back home thinking he was a slave, wanting his father to make him like a slave. But the father in the story did not call the young man a slave, but he said, this is my son. This is my son. Meaning what? Meaning because he was a son, nothing that he did changed that. Come on now. Nothing that he did changed that. People ask me all the time, Pastor Mark, you mean to tell me that somebody, blah, 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 and they go into this whole long explanation of some wild story about somebody who was born again, who went and committed some of the most horrific sins. Usually it's some type of sexual sin, some type of this, some type of that, right? And you mean to tell me that that person is still saved? All right, let me ask you this. We don't have any specifics about the actual sin that this young man committed. So here's a question. Is it possible that he committed that sin? Is it possible that he committed sexual sin? Is it possible? Are you following what I'm saying? And we don't know. We know that he wanted to get away as far away from his father as he could before he started doing all the junk that he was doing. Is it possible that he had sex with prostitutes? A lot of people say that's clear by this. Fixing to make somebody mad. I'm not trying to make you mad. I'm trying to help you. Is it possible he had sex with a male prostitute? Oh, you done went too far now, Pastor Mark. No, to see, I'm trying to show you something here. That doesn't make it right. Doesn't make it right. But it doesn't make him no longer be his father's son. See, he smoked a little dope. He ate too many donuts. He told some lies. He stole some money. He gambled. Yeah, he gambled and wasted money gambling. Notice all these other things like, okay, no problem, no problem, no problem, no problem. Then we start getting all these sins that people say, you mean to tell me if somebody has sex with a prostitute that they're still saved? Is it possible that this young man had sex with a prostitute? Did his daddy say, well, no, wait a second, before we decide how this is going to go moving forward, did you by any chance have sex with a prostitute? Because if you had sex with a prostitute, you are not my son anymore. Is that what he said? No, he said, no, wait, I just want to see how far you went with this, son. I mean, like, you didn't go to them casinos, did you? Oh, God, he went to the casinos. See, now, the daddy didn't stop to ask him how bad it got, how far he went, how low he was. No, none of that. Because see, here's the thing. All that's doing. Doing cannot change being. Did it hurt the father's heart? Yes. Did it cause this young man issues? Yes. Are there consequences to all that? Yes. See, that's what people say, well, he just went in extreme grace kind of guys. Grace is more extreme than anybody has ever been able to ever explain to anybody. And I intend to spend every breath I have left on this earth trying to exaggerate how good he is. You can't do it. You can't do it. Here's the reality of it. What was this man? This was a son living like a slave. And he came home thinking like a slave. He came home talking like a slave. He came home smelling like a slave. He came home looking like a slave. But not a single time did this father ever consider him or call him a slave. Because he wasn't a slave. He was a son. Because birth creates a union and an identity that cannot be broken or undone. Man, I need another 2 hours. Let's look at it. I know. It's 11:54. Stay with me. And he arose. Well, let's go all the way. Verse 18. He says, he rehearsed his speech. Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, right? No longer worthy to be called your son, so make me like one of your servants. Verse 20. And he arose and he came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the father said, you can sleep in the barn for a few days until I figure out what I'm going to do with you. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Notice what's coming out of his mouth, what he's already rehearsed. Beware of self-talk that doesn't line up with the Word of God. Quit saying things about yourself and to yourself that God has not said about you or to you. He rehearsed it. He relived it. Every time he would say, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, 1,000 dark memories would flood his mind of why that was true based upon his actions. And every time his mind would say, you can't go home to your dad. You can't go home to him. He is ashamed of you. He is through with you. You have brought shame to him and to his house, and as far he hopes to never see you again. See, every time he would entertain those thoughts, and then all the different things that he had done rushed back in, he would say, well, okay, this is what I'm going to tell him. I'm going to tell him that I know that I messed up, and that I know I'm not worthy to be his son anymore, but if he'll just make me like one of his servants. See, this was, and notice he was locked into this. He was still locked into this with new shoes, new robe, new ring on his finger. He was still saying out of his mouth these words. Father, I've sinned against heaven in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was missing. Is that what it says? For this my son went and made a bunch of mistakes. Is that what it says? Why would Jesus use this word dead? Again, he's setting the stage for what's coming in Romans 6 and Galatians 4 and other places. This my son was dead. There's one word that I want you to think of more than any other word when you hear the word death. What is it? It's separation. This, my son, was separated from me, and he's alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Lost. We think lost. He lost his way. He was lost, and he got lost within himself. He got lost in his own thoughts. No, that's not what he's talking about here. The loss here is talking about the fellowship and union that his father had been deprived of while he was away. Lost by whom? His father suffered tremendous loss when his youngest son left. Not financial loss. Not financial loss. It seems to me that the younger brother and the older brother were only interested in their father's help and their father's possessions and had no interest in their father. The father in this story could care less about the possessions. All he wanted was fellowship with his sons. He's lost. He was dead. See, before a man or woman is born again, we've been lost. Father has lost and is being deprived of fellowship and union with you. Aren't you glad Jesus came to seek and to rescue that which was lost by his father, to restore us back into oneness and fellowship with the father? And do you see the celebration? Do you see the celebration? Oh, thank you, Lord. Stand with me this morning. Praise God. Praise God. So we'll pick this up next week somewhere around this point, but the son's understanding had been altered by the things he's done and by the things that were done to him. Remember, your understanding is how you see things. And this is, I'll say this early and often, this younger son now sees himself as unworthy and his father is unwilling. This is his understanding now. See, your understanding doesn't just affect one little unique aspect of your life. Understanding affects the whole of your life. Let me say it another way. It's impossible for a child of God to see themselves as unworthy and our Heavenly Father as willing. See, the more you understand yourself as unworthy, that condemnation, that consciousness of sin, It affects your ability to receive from God and experience in your life reality the robe, the ring, and the sandals. It was all that Father God had waiting for you when he brought you back home to himself. Now, do you see how we've now just crossed over into inheritance? What belongs to you because of who you are in Christ? But we'll continue to live like slaves as long as we have the understanding of anepios. There are some things that we grow out of in Christ. There are some things we grow up into in Christ. But then there are some things that we just simply have to put away. Amen. 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 If you would bow your heads for a moment. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, Pastor Mark, you've talked about this coming home and the Father and salvation and that sort of thing, new birth. I've never received salvation. I've never been born again, but I would like to receive these gifts from God this morning. Is there anybody in the room? You say, Pastor Mark, that's me. Just if you would raise your hand, I want to make sure we pray with you this morning. Anybody? Anybody in the room? Okay. Amen. So, Father, I thank you that I'm standing in front of men and women who know you, men and women who've been born of you, men and women who've been born of your incorruptible seed, which lives and abides forever. We now have eternal life, and we now have eternal union and oneness and fellowship with you positionally. So, Father, I'm asking this morning, according to your word by faith, that you unlock our understanding. Father, that we be willing enough to humble ourselves and trust you enough to cooperate with you as you are shifting us away from the way we have looked at things, the way that we've looked at ourselves, the way that we've seen you and the lens through which we've looked, Father, to a new way, your way, a lens of your truth, Father. Lord, that we would move away from and put away from ourselves an understanding that reflects more like one who's a slave rather than an understanding that reflects one who is the offspring of God, the heir of God, and the joint heir with Jesus, a child of God. Father, I thank you for these words of truth. Father, every word that you speak to us is important. And certainly, Lord, these are among the most important, Lord, that we've received to date because they're a timely word, Father. It's what you're saying to us in this moment. And I thank you that you're giving us ears to hear, you're giving us eyes to see, and you're giving us hearts to understand. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you so much for being here this morning. Please know that you're loved. Please know that we're thankful for you. And we pray that you have a great, wonderful week. I'll see some of you tomorrow, some of you Tuesday, some of you Wednesday. Amen. If not, I'll see the rest of you next Sunday. Good things coming.